Worship God together and to bring Him glory. This morning's message I'm going to be sharing from Galatians 5, verse 20 and 21 in Galatians 5. Talks about different sins here, and some of them have names or words that we don't use every day, so hopefully as we go through this, we'll help us to understand better what they're talking about here. So I'll just go ahead and read these verses right now, starting at verse 20. It says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, envies, murders, drunkenness, ravelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think all of us here, you know, our desire is to be a part of God's kingdom and to do His will. So as we look at these different different words here and different scriptures here, hopefully it'll help us to understand what Apostle Paul is trying to say here, or what the Lord is trying to tell us, and how as Christians we need to be living our lives. Looking at idolatry, I think a lot of times when we think of that, we think of some image set up that people would bow down to and worship, which that is part of it, but idolatry, of course, is part of it, is the worship of idols. It's also like an excessive devotion to or a reverence for some person or thing. So idolatry can also be the worship of people or things. And probably in our settings, I think one of the things that we probably would tend to struggle with would be things. When we live in a very affluent situation like we do here, things become very valuable to us, and they can also become our idols. It is also the sin of the mind, like is what you think, sin of the mind against God, and also like immorality, which are sins of the flesh, and it's also associated and traced to the lack of acknowledging God, like we let God out of the picture, not acknowledging God, and also a lack of gratitude towards God, when we tend not to be thankful or grateful. That's also part of the struggle that we can have, causing us to be involved in idolatry. I want to look at look at Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9 as we think about the sin of idolatry. Let's look at Galatians 4, starting at verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, You serve those which were by nature, which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? One of the struggles that the Galatian Christians had, and the struggles that we may have, you want to go back to your old ways of doing things. And Apostle Paul is just challenging them. You know, what's the reason you want to go back to your old ways of doing things? Because it's a fake or not a true worship. I also want to look at Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus 3, verse 3. In Titus, he's also there encouraging us in doing things according to God's will and God's ways. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." As we look at Titus here, the spirit of ungratefulness can cause us to get involved in lust related to immorality, or leads us away from God. It was like before we were Christians, you know, our devotion was toward more towards things, but now as God's children, we need to avoid getting involved in things that will again lead us away from God. We need to be involved in things that lead us close to God and keep us in God's will and God's ways. And we realize that even while Jesus was here, he was faced with temptations and also had struggles in life. I want to look at Matthew 4:10 there when Jesus was faced with temptation and how he responded to Satan when he was tempting him there. There in Matthew 4:10 it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" As we see what Jesus was saying here, he was saying, you know, what we worship, we serve. And whether it's things, I don't think any of us would want to admit to openly serving Satan. But what are some of the things that we may struggle with that we may worship or serve? Jesus was saying here we are to worship God. And we are also, we're supposed to love people and to use things. But we tend to get things mixed up. The tendency as people is we use people to our advantage and we love and serve things. But then, you know, but where does God come in at when we are doing it like that? We use people and worship things, and then where's God come in? So we need to worship God, love people, and use things. I also want to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to look at verses 1 through 7 there in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. "But know this, that in the last times, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." As we look at what all he's saying here and how this also relates to idolatry, and it's very evident that difficult times are going to come because of these sins. So let's just look at what he's saying here. He says that in the last days, you know, perilous times or difficult times are going to come. And he goes on to explain why. Because men love themselves, you know, worship of self, and men love money. which we say can be things, you know, money can help us get things. And then there are also bragging, and they're proud, and then they blaspheme. They're blasphemers, and many are disobedient to parents, and they're unthankful. And that's another thing that leads us away from God, is being ungrateful, unthankful, and then talks about being unholy. And then unloving, you know, we are to love God, and also we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then unforgiving, like when people do mistreat us, you know, we tend to get the idea we need to get even with them. But he encourages us we need to be forgiving. And then we like to put other people down to make ourselves look good. And then not having self-control and being brutal and despisers of good. Traitors, I mean, our stories don't hold out. We tell one guy one thing, next guy another thing, and also putting others down and that type of thing. And then, again, part of selfishness, being headstrong and haughty, and then loving pleasure and not loving God. And then just to make everything look good, we'll try to do everything right, make ourselves look good on the outside. But that's having a form of godliness. But then, you know, where's the power of God in our lives? And it says, don't associate with those type of people, because they can lead you astray. And they also get involved in various immoralities and things like that. And they're always learning, but it seems like they don't get it. They don't get the truth of God's word. All this can lead us to idolatry. I want to also look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 7. In Colossians 3 here, it's encouragement of how we can live and how we should live as Christians. Colossians 3, starting at verse 2 through 7. Set your mind or your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the sons of disobedience, in the which you yourselves once walked when ye lived in them. But let's look at the encouragement he brings to us here in Colossians 3:1. Affection. What is affection? It says we're supposed to have our affection, or set our mind, on things above, not on things upon the earth. Affection is a fond or a tender feeling, or it's like a warm liking to interest oneself in something, which is, we need to interest ourselves in God with concern or obedience, to be like, to be of the same, to be of one. So as we look at what it's saying here, affection, how that we have that tender and warm feeling, and then we want to be like Jesus encourages us to be like himself, and to do the things like he would, and to be a one, being of one, being united to him. And then it says, in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's something we all look forward to, is that when we see Jesus appearing in the clouds, we can also appear with him. In verse 5, he's telling us then to put to death or if, according to King James, it says mortify the members which are upon the earth. We tend to like to keep our things alive, but those things we need to put to death or to kill or to destroy. So we need to control our physical appetites, physical desires and passions. When something is dead, it is unresponsive. It doesn't respond. You can do whatever with something dead, it won't respond to you. And something that is dead, it disintegrates. And with time, there isn't even any evidence that it even ever existed. And that's what he's saying is needs to happen with our sinful life. It needs to die, and then after a while it shouldn't even be any evidence of our sinful life at all visible or available because of what Jesus did for us. So these evil desires that we have or tend to struggle with, like fornication, uncleanness, and passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, it says these are idolatry. And it says, because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the sons of disobedience. And I think all of us, we don't want God's wrath upon us. But the beautiful thing is, you know, in the which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is a thing of the past, he's saying, as for us Christians, and that's a very beautiful thing. Okay, let's look at the next word there. It talks about witchcraft. Or you could even say sorcery, witchcraft. The Greek word for witchcraft is taken from the Greek word means the use of drugs. This was kind of a new sight to me, a new insight to me. Witchcraft and drugs is something that we know our world is struggling with a lot. Is drugs can be legal or illegal drugs. Magicians in Paul's day would often use drugs to do their effects of evil. So we think, you know, drugs is fairly a new thing, but no, it's old. It's been around for a long time. So they would use drugs to do their effects of evil, the magicians back in Paul's day. So as people practice witchcraft, it is a supposed use of an evil supernatural power over people and their affairs, like black magic, seemingly magical power to influence or to charm. So it's like using Satan's power or giving yourself over to drugs so you can do things that you normally couldn't do. So we need to be careful about the use of drugs, whether it's legal or illegal drugs, because of the effects they can have on you. And I know most of us would avoid, you know, the strong illegal drugs. but even lesser drugs, you know, a lot of people get involved in lesser drugs like tobacco and different things like that. It's drugs that control your body and take over and control things, and can later lead to various health issues and health problems. Another thing that we tend to struggle with is we tend to mix superstition and the Christian religion together, and that doesn't work. It's not in God's plan. When we do that, that is also a part of witchcraft. And this is something that it plagued the church for many years, or for a long time, mixing superstition and Christianity together. That is not in God's plan or God's will. So let's let's avoid acts of witchcraft. The next word it talks about here is hatred. This could also be translated enmity. During the New Testament, they had the Jews, they had the Greeks, they had the barbarians and the Gentiles. And it seemed like these groups of people were kind of like an enmity between each other. And then in my growing up days, this is the groups that I remember. We had the whites, we had the Negroes, we had Puerto Ricans and Indians, the different races that I remember as I was growing up. And it seemed like, even in my day, it seemed like, you know, the whites were the superior group. And even as a young child, you know, you kind of see this going on, and you tend to develop that same attitude. And, you know, I see myself developing attitudes towards other nationalities, thinking that my nationality is better. And this type of thing can also happen even in church groups or church settings. We can get the feeling that our church is the church and everyone else is wrong and we're the only ones right. And this is also a serious business. Because that type of attitude we can expect from non-Christians. But as Christians, this should not be a part of our lives. We need to build up and not tear down and destroy. Just because something is different doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. And that we tend to think, well, the way we do it is the only right way. But no, there's a lot of different ways to do things and to live life that are not wrong and sinful. So we need to be careful about attitudes towards other groups of people. The next word is variance, or we could also call it contentions. Variance is an active disagreement. When you actively disagree, or you quarrel, you fight, or you debate, and you have strife, is also part of enmity, which also can be part of hatred. So enmity is in the minds. It's kind of like processed in your mind. But strife is the outward action. Like you can develop enmity in your mind, but then you can cause strife by your actions or by your words as you lash out at other people or other things. The next word is emulation. Emulation is a zeal or a jealousy. It is a competition to outdo the other, to outdo another, to the point of causing him to fail or to be done away with. Like it's like you're that jealous or that passionate towards this person or this thing that you want to outdo him or her to the point where you get rid of them. And we need to be very careful about that type of an attitude or behavior. The next word is wrath. Or we could say it's a passion. Or as a breathing hard. Or fierceness. Or indignation. I think all of us are aware that, you know, a temper is necessary. It's necessary for us to have in order to have a good balanced personality, we need to have a temper. But we need to be careful how it's used. It's not in wrath. Scripture seems to indicate that anger has a good and a bad part, or a good and an evil part. The parts of anger that need to be banished from the Christian life is the bitter, resentful, I'm going to get even with you type of attitude. When we wish evil on others, this is sin. So if our temper or our wrath gets out of control, then it's not in God's will or in God's plan. And wrath is kind of like that strong passion where you're going to get even and you're going to really deal with that person. Next word is strife. Strife is it's to stimulate anger or to provoke. Or you could say that the irritator, the person who just kind of constantly rubs you the wrong way, just the irritator. So strife you stimulate anger or you provoke, or you're an agitator, you're an irritator. Sedition is an area of division that destroys. It's the divisions that destroy the unity of the church. So, our own opinions, when we get an opinion, we develop an opinion, this can cause division. If we are stubborn and insensitive to other people's views. So when we get that set on our opinions, we can cause sedition or division, even in the church, just because we aren't going to be sensitive or even look at other people's views. Heresy. Heresy is like having the attitude that we are the only ones that are right and all others are wrong. Like we get, if you don't do it like me, you're wrong. We're the only ones right. Like we can get the attitude like Wilmelsdorf Mennonite Church is the only right church. If you don't do it like us, you're out. That's a heresy. That's getting the attitude like, not even having any room or being open to someone being different and not necessarily wrong. But we need to be careful about that. And it's also when men want people to follow them instead of God. Like when you see these people rising up and getting a strong following, and it's not necessarily getting them to follow God. That's a heresy. It's like a false teaching or a false doctrine. Envyings. Envyings is a total evil concept. It is the bitter resentment. This person is out to hinder the success of others, and is just out to make it rough for others. Just out there to cause others to not make it, or others to look bad, or others to, they're just really out there to cause trouble for others. It is also wanting what others have with a grudge, like, oh man, look what he got. I wish I could have that, or, you. And it causes you to be angry at that person because of what he has, because you want it that bad. So there's envies. Murder. I think all of us are aware of what murder is. It's the taking of the life of another. But a lot of these sins that we were just talking about are sins that can develop in your mind. Some of it is an action. But those attitudes or those behaviors are what lead up to murder. So I think that's kind of why he kind of brought them in that sequence. Because they all can lead up to taking the life of another. So we need to be careful about what we allow in our lives. Next one is drunkenness. I think all of us are aware of what drunkenness is, but I'll just go over it here anyways. It's the intoxication that is caused from excessive alcohol. The when the person has excessive alcohol, it takes over and controls his body. He or she may do things that they normally wouldn't do if they were sober. And I think one of the verses that Dean went over with this morning was, be filled with the Spirit and don't be drunk with wine. Because wine we tend to do in excess, but the God's Spirit controls us. We become the type of people God wants us to do. We should also be aware of other ways. Drunkenness is one way. Another way is, of course, we went over a little bit, is the use of drugs to get to lose control of our body. One of the things that I remember was going on as a young person, I don't hear much of it anymore, is when they hypnotize people, and then they would act and do things that they normally wouldn't do either. So we need to be careful about alcohol, drugs, and hypnotize. The next sin it talks about here is reveling. And this is basically pleasure related. It's after delight or allures. It entices, and it also causes, some of it is of reveling is also rioting, like you're doing things because you want to gain control or trying to get your point across somehow. So it's like you, the carousal of letting loose, letting your morals down. Drunkenness can also cause raveling, the party spirit out for the good time and out for the thrill that we get out of life. So how do we control these things? How do we get this stuff under control? I think one of the things that we want to look at now in helping us to get control of things, in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul there talks about how we get control of these things, how we don't let these evil things overtake us and to lead us astray. So Ephesians 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 10 and go over that. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to and the end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So as we face all these temptations and all these evil things that come into our lives, we have something that is really, really great here in Ephesians 6. He tells us, finally, or after these things, he says, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might." And then he tells us to get dressed in something that will help us to overcome the powers of the enemy. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God." that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We in ourselves do not have the power or the strength to overcome the enemy, and also our flesh continually wants to go after the things of the world, so we need to get our flesh under control. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't just wrestle with this human body. But there's a spiritual powers out there, which is the powers of Satan and his demons, which is a power of darkness. And it's a spiritual host of wickedness, you know, in heavenly places. Like, our eyes don't necessarily always see it, but it's out there. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We need to stand. It says, 14 there, it says, stand therefore, having gird your waist with truth. Like your belt or your waist. You know, truth. It's amazing how truth sets us free. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, protecting your heart and your lungs, your breastplate, calling that righteousness. You know, that is a very vital parts of our bodies, our heart and our lungs, you know, and righteousness is a good protection, spiritual protection of our heart. And then our feet, you know, having the proper foot gear. And it says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, understand the Bible and know what it teaches, so that you can present the gospel of peace, so you can share it with others. And then, you know, that says, and taking the shield of faith, that's something you kind of move around to guard off the attacks of the enemy and ward it off. And faith, having your faith and having your confidence and trust in God, and quench those fiery darts that Satan sends our way. And he definitely is the wicked one. And then taking the helmet of salvation, protecting your head. Salvation is something that we don't necessarily do ourselves. Salvation is something that someone does for you. We were wasted and lost, and Jesus came and provided salvation for us. One thing that, even though we can't do it for ourselves, we have to accept it. In order for salvation to work, we have to accept it. So we have to accept it, and in our minds, and whatever, we accept what Jesus did for us. And then also talks about here then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, we know that that's used of the enemy, used of in warfare to ward off the enemy. And the Word of God is amazing how that works. Sometimes if I struggle with things in my mind that I know don't belong there, just using the Word of God, sharing that with Satan, and soon he goes away and lets me alone. Then the next part there in 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we look at prayer. You know, your time spent with God, interceding with God, speaking with God. And then I like what it says there, being watchful. You know, ancient cities and so on would have watchtowers that would kind of keep looking to see if the enemy was approaching. So I kind of like to look at prayer as being a part of that watchtower. It helps you to be aware of what's going on around you as you spend time in prayer with God, and he helps you to see what's going on, and it's part of watchfulness. then he also encourages us to pray for each other, you know, with says, be watchful with all perseverance or with patience and supplication for all saints. Cry out to God for your brothers and sisters or your fellow Christians. And then also in 19 he says, and for me. We could say, and for your ministry, your leaders in your congregation. Pray for them that as they open their mouth, they can open their mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, that they make known God's will and God's purpose for our lives. May God bless you. It's convenient for you. Let's all kneel before God in prayer. Dear God, we